Today on Compassion Radio.
The actual vision statement for our ministry is to equip, empower, and transform the marginalized and the indigenous communities for a sustainable future and a guaranteed eternity.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram takes you with him to the farthest corners of the globe, where he spends time with the people who've been called to share the love of Jesus Christ in the mission field. Well, as you may know, the continent of Africa is huge. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking to people from various parts of Africa. We'll also be telling you about the projects we're involved in with various ministries throughout. We're really looking forward to bringing you these stories and missional opportunities. Sonia Crowley and Sonia Pass began serving in Kenya, East Africa, in 2004. These two remarkable women founded Kenya Believe It Ministries and have trained and led short-term teams and implemented socioeconomic village projects with a focus on church planting and women's ministries. Now, their greatest desire is to make visible God's heart for His people by empowering and equipping those in local villages and marginalized communities. Now, for the next couple of days, Bram's wife Sandy will be talking in depth with these ladies about the very important work God has called them to do. I'm Frank Montenegro, and here's part three of that conversation.
So we're back today on Compassion Radio with our good friends over in East Africa in Kenya, serving with TMS Global, Sonia Crowley and Sonia Pass. Welcome back to the show today, ladies.
Thank you again for having us.
So yesterday when we wrapped up, we were discussing your moving full-time into Kenya and how that affected the way you thought about your ministry and the way you even approached your ministry, moving from a part-time service and back and forth time there to a full-time ministry there. And you discussed with us really interestingly how it affected the way you even thought about what you did with ministry there. So ladies, moving full-time to Kenya gave you more opportunity to do some things that were on a little bigger scope than what you had been doing. I know you talked to me about a school that you were working with. Tell me about Isiolo and the school that's there, the discipleship programs that you help facilitate and that you run.
Awesome. The Discipleship Training Center is a church planting school, but we equip and empower indigenous leaders to plant churches in the bush.
When you say leaders, you're not talking about just men. You're talking about leaders, period, women and men who come to this discipleship training. Is that correct?
Absolutely. They would not necessarily be a leader that would be easily identified as in a bishop. These are literally gatekeepers in villages.
Okay.
Individuals who have been influential for causes and for issues that not just churches, but villages, communities may face, even individuals. So they have a heart for people and a heart for God's word. Those are the types of leaders that we look for at our discipleship training school.
So your passion then is to, what you said earlier, equip the local people to do the work of God in their own culture.
Absolutely. The actual vision statement that we have for our ministry is to equip, empower, and transform the marginalized and the indigenous communities for a sustainable future and a guaranteed eternity.
I like that.
Everything you just said.
So you're influencing the influencers.
That's our prayer.
Well, that's great.
Our motto is basically that we want to work ourselves out of a job.
Right.
So don't want them to need us even 10 years from now.
So you told me a story when I was at your home about one of the, I want to say he was the pastor that was doing some of the training at the school, and he was wanting you to be there. He was wanting to know when you were going to be there and what you wanted to happen. And you told him what, when you couldn't be there, what did you tell him?
The leader for the school, initially, he was, of course, seeking our input, wanting us to be a part of it. And what we told him was that he was already empowered to do it. He already had everything that he needed in order to move forward and to make the decisions for the students and getting them together, finding locations. And the first year, that's kind of how the conversations went. He wanted our presence. They wanted us there. There was nothing that could happen in the school without our permission or a conversation. And that's not what we were seeking to do. And once we graduated the first class, when it was time to begin the second class, because he was already empowered and because of the relationship that we had, he was able to move forward with the interviews, with getting the classes arranged and getting started.
So you boosted his confidence greatly in just allowing him to do what the Lord had already equipped him to do.
Exactly, which is our desire.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria, and there's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, well, you can listen again whenever it's convenient for you just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry and take a look at all the other great resources at CompassionRadio.com. Well, from Kenya in East Africa to South Africa, here's another great opportunity for you to get involved in a missional way.
Hi, friends. This is Bram Floria with an urgent message regarding the anti-immigrant violence going on right now in South Africa and how it's affecting our friends at Door of Hope Ministries. As I record this, there are riots in a number of South African cities, including Johannesburg, where the Door of Hope office and children's homes are located. Desperate, unemployed, and poor South Africans are taking out their frustration on immigrants even worse off than them. Frightened men, women, and children are on the run from brutal attacks. Thousands are being assaulted and displaced simply because they want a better life. The violence is spilling over into neighborhoods surrounding the city center. And yes, it directly affects Door of Hope. Some of their buildings have been vandalized. Thankfully, all the staff and babies are safe. With compassionate courage, the founders of Door of Hope, Don and Cheryl Allen, stood up to the attackers and prevented serious damage. I can't stress enough how brave these people really are. As we say down in Texas, this isn't their first rodeo. They deal with desperation every day in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. The work Door of Hope is doing now is more desperately needed than ever. They're still taking in babies whose mothers don't want to abandon them to death on the streets. With the recent developments, I expect the number to go up in the days ahead. As a result, the need for our Hope Village project is even more urgent. I'll be meeting personally with Richard Allen of Door of Hope in the coming days, and I promise a thorough update after we meet. In the meantime, please contact us to help and to find out more about Door of Hope and the Hope Village project. Simply go to CompassionRadio.com right now to help. Help us help Door of Hope complete that Hope Village project as soon as possible. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also call 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. And please, contact us right away.
And now, back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
The actual vision statement that we have for our ministry is to equip, empower, and transform the marginalized and the indigenous communities for a sustainable future and a guaranteed eternity.
I like that.
Everything you just said.
So you're influencing the influencers.
That's our prayer.
Well, that's great.
Our motto is basically that we want to work ourselves out of a job.
Right.
So don't want them to need us even 10 years from now.
So you told me a story when I was at your home about one of the, I want to say he was the pastor that was doing some of the training at the school. And he was wanting you to be there. He was wanting to know when you were going to be there and what you wanted to happen. And you told him what, when you couldn't be there, what did you tell him?
The leader for the school, initially, he was, of course, seeking our input, wanting us to be a part of it. And what we told him was that he was already empowered to do it. He already had everything that he needed in order to move forward and to make the decisions for the students and getting them together, finding locations. And the first year, that's kind of how the conversations went. He wanted our presence. They wanted us there. There was nothing that could happen in the school without our permission or a conversation. And that's not what we were seeking to do. And once we graduated the first class, when it was time to begin the second class, because he was already empowered and because of the relationship that we had, he was able to move forward with the interviews, with getting the classes arranged and getting started.
So you boosted his confidence greatly in just allowing him to do what the Lord had already equipped him to do.
Exactly, exactly, which is our desire.
So in light of this discipleship training and raising up these leaders, what does the future of the church look like in Kenya and in East Africa?
That's a great question. I'll answer the question, but I think it's also important to go back and kind of give some history or a little bit more information about how the school is designed.
Okay.
Where the church is going in the 21st century in Africa is to be a leader rather than a follower. I think we've encountered so many individuals just within the past couple of years that are now serving as missionaries. No longer is it the mindset that we don't know how or we're incapable or we need to wait for someone to come to us. It's time for us to carry the gospel to other nations.
Mm.
We have friends who are serving in, we have one friend that's in South Korea. We have friends that are in other countries that are from Kenya, that the Lord is calling them to serve in other nations. In Africa, the church is changing so that we're now becoming, and you notice I said we.
I did.
Now becoming leaders, and we're now becoming the discipler or trendsetters for raising up the standard for Christ rather than waiting on other people to come and serve us.
So Africa, Kenya in specifically, is becoming an ascending nation.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I love that. That's great. I don't think we hear that in America, that there are actually other countries that are sending missionaries to other countries. I think that's a beautiful thing that we need to hear that in our culture, that we're not the only ones that are sending missionaries out.
Yeah, I think the tables have definitely turned. Even the church here that provides our covering here in Kenya, they have several families that we've met that have been commissioned and sent out to different states in the U.S. And so those couples are actually living in the U.S. right now and serving in some capacity as it relates to being missionaries. And so that's been very encouraging to us. And even for some of the young women that we mentor, we have three of them that have accepted their call into missions and are seeking God as to where he would have them serve. And one in particular is considering moving to the U.S. as a missionary.
Wow, that's interesting that other countries are sending missionaries to the United States.
Exactly.
That's humbling. Isn't that humbling?
Very humbling.
Let me ask you about the discipleship school that you're doing. We mentioned it earlier, and we wanted to go in a little bit more detail about what the school is doing. Tell me about the school in general. You know what I need to hear. I'm not exactly sure what I need to ask you.
All right. Our discipleship training center is very unique. It's unique in that we never had a desire, or God never placed it on our hearts, to actually be the lead teachers or the leader of the school. He always placed it in our hearts to have a national to do that, one that is so intricately involved in the culture that they would not only be able to communicate the gospel well, but that they would be able to teach others in a culturally appropriate way so that the gospel would mean so much more and these individuals would be better equipped to take this word into their villages, some of whom have never even heard the name of Jesus. So the school is set up in a way that the maximum number of students that we can accommodate, we wish to accommodate at one time, is 25. And we do that so that there's actually opportunity for the leader of the school to work with each student. There are 10 different books that the students must go through over a period of a year and a half. The curriculum that we use is in partnership with an organization called TTI, the Timothy Initiative. And they designed the curriculum to a seminary education on a high school level, if you can imagine.
Okay.
So, for instance, the books are Old Testament, New Testament, hermeneutics, homiletics, the Acts. So it literally takes the student through the foundation of the Bible, as well as theology, history, and starting with something as simple as writing their own testimonies, which some of them had never done before, and teaching them how to go out just to share their testimony, to engage individuals and begin to disciple them before they would even know they're being discipled. So they spend about 32 hours in each book going through teacher-led with some assignment, teaching them how to construct a sermon so that it is applicable to life rather than repeating the same verse over and over and over for an hour. That's the process that our students go through. At the end of the course, each student receives a library, every book that they've gone over and put time into. That becomes their gift. During the process of a year and a half, each student must plant at least one church.
While they're still in school?
While they're still in school.
Okay.
And the way it's designed, it's an easy process because they're starting with their testimony. They're going out just sharing their testimony. And as people are coming to Christ, they go back and to engage those individuals. So they're literally developing fellowships as a part of assignments while in the school. And that's how churches are birthed. And to date, we've planted through our school over 25 churches.
Wow.
And our church plants are not buildings. We invest in people, not buildings. And they're in riverbeds. They're under acacia trees. They're beside a specific rock at a certain hut. But the kingdom of our God is growing and people are coming to Christ. And because Isiolo is 98% Muslim. So even in this area, individuals are still coming to Christ and they're still able to see Jesus and to believe in him.
Well, that is a great story. I love what God has built in Kenya and is building in Kenya through this school. So in this discipleship school that you have been so involved with, I know when I was in your home, we talked a little bit about how you are beginning the process of stepping back from that somewhat to other things that you feel God is calling you to do. And you kind of talked about how this is a dream for you that's coming up. What is the Lord allowing you to dream for now that you feel like you have established the school in such a way that you have leaders that have risen up through the ranks that are actually facilitating the classes, that are doing the administrative work, that are taking care of things at the school, so you can focus in other areas? What is that dream that you have? You talked about mentorship and other things. What's the big thing that's on the horizon for you?
I think one of the bigger things right now is expanding the ministry to women, which is something that God has called us to over the years, and really focusing on mentorship and discipleship for women. And so one of the requests that we receive from our students at the Discipleship Training Center is, once they graduate, now what? Mm-hmm. What other training or opportunities are available to them outside of evangelism and church planting? So now the big dream is to work with the female graduates, all the graduates, but specifically ministry for the female graduates of the school for mentorship and discipleship, so that they can also mentor and disciple. And then the other women also in and around Nairobi and working with women's ministry. So expansion of women's ministry is really big right now.
So you just recently, just the last couple of days, actually, were in a Bible study. Was that in Isiolo?
Well, actually, we were not in Isiolo. We were in another area of Kenya called Karatina. And what we were doing, a contextual Bible study. It's a type of Bible study that is not just teacher-driven, but it's facilitator-led. And there's a series of questions that allows the participants to actually put themselves into the text of the Bible, into the story itself, in order for them to see the connection of the Word of God in their own lives. Because we often talk about the challenges, especially that women face in this particular culture, namely oppression, gender-based violence, abuse, which could be rape, it could be incest, any of those things. How they become survivors in those situations has everything to do with their self-embodied theology, what they believe God thinks about what's happening to them. And through this Bible study, we study the text in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, the story of Tamar. David's daughter, she was raped by her brother. So we did a contextual Bible study with these women. Some of them had never even heard of the text before. Some of them had, but it was absolutely transformative because the women that were there that had heard of the text had only heard it from one perspective. And it's interesting, when we began the study, we asked the question, what is this story about? The responses from some of the women was immediately, Tamar should have known better. And that's because it was the shallow view of the text. But once we started asking questions, examining the character, talking about different roles, it was amazing to see the light bulb go off for the women and to see that, wow, God really does have something to say about what's happened in my family and what's happened in my village. And there were many, many testimonies. And it frees the women to be able to actually share what has happened to them in a non-threatening way, to be able to look at the Word of God in a way that we are all processing together.
And that begins the healing process for them as well.
Absolutely. Because the last step for contextual Bible study is to end with, so what will I do with what Word of God says, or what I've learned, or what I've gained from this time? And then what can we do as a community of women, and what can our church do? So it helps them, one, to feel like there is something that they can do. It helps them to seek out resources. Then it helps them to come together in the community and to actually come up with a way forward themselves that can actually be applied, rather than waiting for someone to tell them what to do that really may not be effective in their particular context.
So it's empowering them to begin the process on their own and to have a very integral part in their own healing then, an active part in their healing.
Absolutely. And it gives them an opportunity to articulate things that they've never had the opportunity to say before, to know that they are not the only ones.
So where does this go when they go through this process and they realize that, hey, I've been a victim here. I really, truly am a victim, and I have a part to play in my healing, in the process of moving forward into forgiveness and restoration? Is that part of the process that you go through with them in these Bible studies?
Yes, it's definitely part of the process. And then it's a process that's continued because we do additional sessions. The ideal setup would be for us to have consecutive sessions, but because they're so far away, the pastor's wife, who is the leader of this particular group, and so she is doing the follow-up with the women. Then there would be community resources that would be available to them to help with the process. And then next month, we will go back and do a follow-up session that they requested before we could even schedule it, really. So it's a continued process. And that's pretty much what I think you've seen. And you've ordered your T-shirt from Aisha Pomoja.
Yes.
Which is Life Together, or Doing Life Together. And so that, we're being very intentional about building relationships and walking alongside those women. And if it's not necessarily the two of us doing that, but other women in their communities, in their villages, that are able to walk with them through the process of healing and restoration until they are fully healed and restored to the point where they can share the study with someone else and continue the process with someone else as well. And so the Tamar Bible study, the contextual Bible study, part of our session next time will actually be to train them to facilitate so that they can continue in their community to go through this process of healing together.
So you're equipping them.
Absolutely.
We'll hear more of this great conversation next time on Compassion Radio. Now, if you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. If you have a minute, go ahead and take our partner survey. This is a great way for us to learn how to better serve you here at Compassion Radio. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, I'd like to ask you to consider three things. First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? You know, sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the exciting reports Bram brings us from the mission field all over the world. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? We are 100% listener supported, so your gifts make it possible for us to continue. Now today when you give, we'll send you a copy of the Psalms and Color Coloring Book, a beautifully illustrated book that contains more than 60 pages filled with gorgeous drawings for you to color, along with bookmarks and gift tags all centered around the Psalms from the Bible. There are also blank pages for you to color and write down what God is saying to you through His Word. The Psalms and Color Coloring Book is the perfect gift for the person in your life who enjoys expressing their love for God through drawing and coloring. Kids 10 and older, adults and seniors alike will love this wonderful coloring book. And we'd love to send you a copy of it today as our way of saying thanks for your financial gift to Compassion Radio. Call us right now at 800-868-2478 or visit CompassionRadio.com on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. When you're there, just click the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We appreciate you. And please be sure to come back again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.